In Psalm 127, verse 3, the psalmist says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Times change, so do customs and even moral codes, but certain qualities abide. That's the beginning of an article in the April 2004 Reader's Digest entitled "Five Enduring Values for Your Child." It mentions near the beginning a 14-year-old girl who was suspended from school for cheating. When she was confronted, she said, "So what? Everything is different now. We don't go by your rules." Her mother said, "I'm afraid that's true." So can it be that in a troubled and fast-changing world, we don't know what to teach our children today? To that question, I would say absolutely not. No matter how times change, we will always have the same need our ancestors did, to live our lives in joy and courage, to get along with our fellow man, and to hold to those values which show us how to grow, both mentally and spiritually, to learn and to become better people. Tonight I want to look at those five values that the Reader's Digest article had, and I'm going to add biblical reasons for teaching these values to our children. The first value it had was joy. We need to teach our children to be happy. That may not be life's greatest goal, but it's certainly an important one. Children need to be taught the habit of being pleased. The inability to enjoy has led many people to bitterness. I once knew a man who was supposed to be a member of the church, but I don't think I ever saw the man smile. He was negative about everything. A few years ago, when the tsunami hit Japan and other countries and killed so many people and destroyed property, he said, "They probably deserved it." There was no compassion for the survivors or care about those who had lost family and all their possessions. Unfortunately, he died a very unhappy man. He reminded me of the story of the little girl who was out on her grandfather's farm and asked her grandfather, "Are mules Christians?" And he replied, "Child, why do you ask such a question?" He said, "Well, they have such long faces." Now think about that. I would hate to attend the congregation of the people where she'd been attending because she thought mules were Christians because the Christians she knew had such long faces. In Matthew 14, the disciples were troubled and afraid, and Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." In John 16 and verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Some translations say, "Take heart." Some, "Just be happy." In Philippians 4 and verse 4, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Well, how do you teach a child joy? First of all, you have to enjoy life yourself. You have to enjoy the beautiful world that God has given us. You have to enjoy your family. You have to enjoy your work. And if you do that, your child will catch joy from you, because joy is contagious. When Charles was a little fellow, I would tell him to go into the kitchen and tell his mother he was Daddy's boy and to come running back to me because I was base. But of course, he would do that, and he would say, "I'm on base," and his mama was right behind him saying, "I'm going to get you." Well, we had a lot of fun with that, and now I've got grandchildren that are Bob's boys now, and she does the same thing. When I'm in Walmart or some other store where Patricia is shopping, I sometimes just walk around trying to make eye contact with people. And when I make eye contact, I smile at them, and 9 times out of 10, they smile back. Smiles and happiness are contagious. One night I saw a little boy riding in a basket of his mother, and his grandmother was alone. And the little boy looked at me, and I smiled, and he smiled back. Then I said to him, "You have such a beautiful smile. And I wish I had a video to show you the smiles that came on the mother and grandmother's face when I said that." One little short sentence, and I had 3 people smiling. I saw them 2 or 3 other times in the store, and every time I saw them, a big old smile came on their face. Made me feel good, and apparently made them feel good. Smiles, joy, happiness are contagious. So I would say to those of you who are parents of young children, make sure your children are infected with a daily dose of joy. Christians should be the happiest people in the world. The second value in that article was love. In our time, it seems like love is seasonal. It comes and it goes. But a child needs the kind of love that is as trustworthy as the rising of the sun. The sun rises every morning, no matter what the weather. When my father died, Patricia and I had to fly from Chicago back to Texas for his funeral. When we got to the airport that day, it was a rainy, dreary day. But just a few seconds into the flight, we were up above the clouds, and there was the beautiful blue sky and the sunshine. Children need love that is trustworthy as the sun. Every day they need lots of hugs and kisses. Now, as they get older, maybe just the hugs. But Nancy, we never get too old for hugs, do we? They also need to be taught to be a loving person. I am convinced that the best way to do that is for parents to tell each other they love each other in the presence of their children, and then, of course, to demonstrate by the way they live that they do love each other. And fellows, I am convinced it is the little things you do that mean the most. Like Kenny Rogers' song, "Buy Her a Rose, Call Her from Work, Open a door for her, what would it hurt?" Love may be seasonal in some cases, but a loving person, like the sun, never loses his or her sustaining warmth. Fellows, the proverb writer tells us that a prudent or a good wife is from the Lord. So treat her like a special gift from God, and your children will learn to love and become loving people. The third thing the article suggested was honesty. Integrity matters. Integrity matters. Nothing Nothing will ever change the need for integrity. Integrity is the quality of being able to be trusted no matter what. Integrity means we don't lie. We always tell the truth. The affection that we profess is genuine. The praise we give is honest. And the main way we teach integrity is by the way we live our lives. One little boy proudly said to his teacher, who had wrongly accused him of lying, "Our family doesn't lie." Now, isn't that a wonderful statement that a child could make about his family? Our family doesn't lie. The Proverbs over and over warn about the false balance. I once knew a butcher who had sold many, many pounds of his thumb. Because what he would do is when he put the meat up on the scales, his thumb would still be pressing down on the scales, making that meat to weigh more than it actually did. I'm thankful that man never had any children to influence in that particular way. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying or falsehood, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The great passage in Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, or of good report, think on these things." Notice the very first two were truth and honesty. One way a child learns trustworthiness is to be given tasks to do and requiring them to do them. I know it's not always fun, and sometimes it'd be a lot easier to do the task yourself, but they need to be taught responsibility. It means holding a child to a task until it is finished and finished properly. I will confess that my daddy made me do quite a few things over. I'm glad he did. He taught me something about responsibility. A child stole a comic book, and when his father found out about it, he made the child go back to the store and pay for the comic book. But he also made him tell the clerk what he had done. That father was teaching his child integrity. He was teaching him to take responsibility for his actions. Sometimes children are brutally honest. For example, a lady was looking at a picture of herself one day and said, "This picture doesn't do me justice." Little boy looked at the picture and then he looked up at the lady and said, "Lady, what you need is mercy, not justice." So, like I say, sometimes they can be a little more honest than we want them to be, but isn't it wonderful that they're innocent in those young ages? We just wish that we could be that innocent. And really we can be when we're baptized into Christ and our sins are washed away and we have the righteousness of Christ. God considers us to be innocent. We, in order to stay innocent, have to continually repent and pray for forgiveness when we have sinned. The fourth thing this article mentioned was courage. A child needs to be taught to be brave. A child needs to be able to endure life's griefs and failures without being overthrown by them. As children grow older, should they be told that pain will come? And I would say by all means. Friends may move away or even betray. It happens. The puppy they love may get run over. It happens. People do not always love us. It happens. Grandpa and grandma will die. It happens. These are just some of the facts of life we have to face. Hopefully, we have been taught that God loves us and that we can trust Him at all times. Of course, you comfort a child when they're troubled or in pain. You let them know that you understand and that you care very much, but allow the pain to come out. It's just as much a part of life as, you know, those good times are. And we need to teach our children how to get through tough times. You know, one of the ways that we can teach a child that is by getting them to help someone else who is suffering. A lot of people have put heartbreak behind them by helping someone else who needed help. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So often we fear that which never comes to pass. If we would only be patient, we will be able to eventually say, "This too will pass." Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doeth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And I think those of us who are older have had enough experience to know what the psalmist said is true. God will never fail us. He'll never abandon us, but He'll always go with us, even through the storms of life. And Paul reminds us in Romans 8, verse 31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" The fifth thing the article said we should teach our children is they said to teach them about something to believe in. Well, I would add quite a bit to that statement by saying teach a child to believe in God, His Word, His church, and His purpose for man. Faith is essential, we know, because Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. So many in our world today are unhappy and afraid because they have no faith. They have no purpose in life. We need to teach our children also to transfer faith into action. James chapter 2, you know, has much to say about that. James tells us that an inactive faith is a dead faith. It's a worthless faith. And so we need to teach our children to not only have faith, but to put that faith into action. Romans 10 and verse 17, of course, tells us where faith comes from hearing the Word of God. This is why we have that beautiful passage in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 6. "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Teaching is a daily job for parents. We cannot expect the Sunday school teachers to teach them the Bible. Now, hopefully the Sunday school teachers are teaching the Bible, but they only have them for a short period each week. And parents, it's your responsibility to teach them the Word of God. Let it be incorporated into everything you do. Well, joy, love, honesty, courage, and faith are five enduring values. Sounds a lot like Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These five that we have mentioned are just a starting list of values that we need to teach our children. We, of course, need to teach them the value of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We need to teach them the value of this book, because it's the only book that tells us how to get from here to heaven. You've heard many times that it's our roadmap, and we need to follow it so that God will be pleased with us. And by all means, we need to teach children about forgiveness, both being forgiven and forgiving others who have wronged us. And of course, we need to teach them about the value of prayer and compassion. The list can go on and on of values that we teach, should teach. One little boy, in this matter of prayer, one night wanted to say his prayers by himself. And so his mother and father left the bedroom, but they stayed just outside the doorway where they could hear what the little boy was saying. And he went through the normal things that young children go through when they pray. But his last comment was, "And God, be sure and take good care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're all sunk." Well, again, the innocence of a child. But think about the spiritual value of that sentence. We are all sunk without God. And so we really need to teach our children the value of God. All of what I have said tonight can be summed up in one sentence, and some of you might have preferred that I did that. But we need to teach our children to be Christ-like, both by our words and by the life we live. You know, after I finished making my notes for this lesson, I happened to remember the song by the Oak Ridge Boys, "Thank God for Kids." And I listened to that song again, and I thought, well, that's the beginning point for teaching these values. We need to thank God for our children, like I read from Psalm 127. Children are gifts from God, and we need to thank Him for them. And we need also to pray that He will help us to teach them the right values. One line from that song says, "The nearest thing to heaven is a child." That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 19:14. "Let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." When you look at a young child, I see Abby back there, and I think she and Ryan have the youngest child here. And I looked at that child this morning. But when you look at a young child like that, you're looking at sinless perfection, fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. When I look at these newborns, I feel like I'm getting a glimpse of God Himself. We need to be thankful for our children and our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, and on the list could go. Tonight, if you have not become a newborn in Christ, I hope that you have studied the Word enough that you know that you need to repent, and you need to be baptized so that the blood of Christ can cleanse you and make you as pure and innocent as a newborn baby. If you've already done that but have fallen away, won't you come back home? The Father, like in the prodigal son story, is waiting. He's looking for you, and he has open arms. And everything that you've done in the past, if you repent of it and pray, he throws it behind him where he can no longer see it. So if you need to come, come while we sing together.
Have you a heart?